Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, November 20th, 2011.
Let's open our Bibles in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we'll consider verse 22. This is, I think, is the ninth statement we've considered in this chapter. Statements that Jesus made as to what he had done. We might call them the I have statements of Jesus in this prayer. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Here Jesus makes the statement that he had given his disciples, and of course this extends on down to you and I, as the body of Christ, has given them glory. Strong gives this definition of the word glory, dignity, glory, glorious, honor, praise, or worship. John uses this word, the Greek word, 19 times in his gospel, and in the King James, those of you that use the King James, 12 times this Greek word is translated glory. There's 19 times in all. 12 of them, the King James translates glory. 4 times it's translated honor, and 3 times it's translated praise. The Bible dictionary gives this information about the early use of the word, general early Christian usage, to mean reputation, honor, or fame. Secondly, heavenly divine radiance. And thirdly, spiritually perceived divine glory. So we see that the term has several meanings, really, such as the condition of being bright or shining, brightness, splendor, and radiance. And that is perhaps what we first think of when we hear or read the word glory, because quite often that is what is meant. Let's turn to Matthew 17:2. The term, the Greek term, can be applied to a visible radiance, such as we read here on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're just going to read verse 2. Speaking about Jesus, as he was gathered there with his three disciples, his face shone like the sun, and his his clothes became as white as the light. He had made the statement just a short time before that there were those present that would see his glory in the kingdom. And then as they went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transformed, and they did see a visible glory. It can also have the meaning of honor. Let's turn to John 1:14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. We have this statement concerning the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was here upon this earth. And the Word, which of course is Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here John speaks of a glory which they perceived, which they saw, but this doesn't necessarily mean a outward radiance. They did, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there may have been other occasions like that, but there's something more here than meets the natural eye. There were other people that looked at Jesus and saw him and didn't see any glory. Isn't that true? So the glory that John's speaking of here in chapter 1, verse 14, is not necessarily a radiance or something visible, but it's what they perceived in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that this last meaning, the meaning of honor, is the most applicable to us. We have been given the glory of the Son of God, and none of you that I can see anyway have a halo over your head. There is a certain radiance on your faces. Now, I can't deny that, which is a manifestation, without doubt, of this glory, but other people may not see it. So it's not necessarily something outwardly visible, but rather it's honor or a good reputation. The word has that meaning also. And as we associate with Christ in a practical manner, not just by provision, but in a practical manner on a daily basis, His honor becomes our honor. He gives us His glory or honor, not so much before man necessarily, as before the Father. Jesus is praying here to the Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given to them, that they might be one even as you and I are one. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. He didn't give this glory to just anybody or everybody, but to those who associated themselves with Him, those who walked with Him. And it's a well-known and well-established biblical fact that God honors those who honor Him. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And there are other statements in the Old Testament along the same line that God honors those that honor Him. Robinson has an interesting note here in his definition and outline of Greek words. It is the glory of the incarnate Word, not the glory of the eternal Word mentioned in John 17:24. Let's turn to John 17:24. Where Jesus once again mentions His glory. Keeping in mind what John wrote in 1:14, that they had seen the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And He didn't mean on the cross, but where He is. Remember that God doesn't know time, where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The disciples saw a glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't think we can dispute that. They saw a glory, and Jesus inferred that that glory was the glory of the kingdom. But here we have the glory of eternity. This is a glory that we have not yet seen. Jesus desired and still desires that you and I be in His presence in that place to observe and to be part of that eternal glory. Let's turn to Matthew 19:28. We have here the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples as to their place in the coming kingdom. Another definition of the Greek term is that it refers to the weight of esteem and honor which a person, especially a king, has. The word glory. It refers to the weight or esteem and honor which a person, especially the king, has. Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Here Jesus establishes the place in eternity that these men would have. He calls His throne a throne of glory. Now let's turn to Romans 8 and read verses 28 through 30. And we notice here Paul's description of the redeeming work of Christ on behalf of the redeemed. What did Jesus accomplish? What has the work of redemption accomplished in the plan of God? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son. That image is indeed a glorious image. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, those He also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he will also glorify sometime or another. You know that's not the right reading, is it? For those he also glorified. All of the terms used here are in the past sense. And as I look out upon the audience, I don't really see that glorification. I don't see anybody who has a glorified body. And I won't say what I see, but there are some wrinkles and white hair, you know. And yet in God's plan, you have been glorified. We haven't experienced it as to our personal experience yet, but it is just as sure as all the other terms that are mentioned. I have given them glory. Jesus says, and we're going back to John 17:22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Not I will, or I'm in the process of giving them. In the plan of God, we're looking at the plan of God here, the believer has already been glorified. I want to read here a note from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which I think is a good statement along the line of the glory or the honor which Jesus has given us. The glory meant here is all that which Jesus received from the Father as the incarnate Redeemer and head of his people. The glory of a perfect acceptance as a spotless lamb. The glory of free access to the Father and the right to be heard always. We don't necessarily think of these things as glory as such, and yet it is, as we consider the amplified meaning of the word, of an honor, the glory of the Spirit's indwelling, the glory of divine support and victory over sin, death, and hell, the glory of finally inheriting all things, the glory, this glory is the present heritage of all that believe, and the divine provision, the heaven. He calls it here the heavenly provided furniture, or what we need, for the attaining even here to that exalted unity among themselves which should stamp the mission of the Lord as divine even in the eyes of the world. There is, in the same verse, of course, the thought of the unity that there is among God's people. This isn't a unity that we work up. It isn't a unity that is brought in by legislation or by other means. It is the work that God has done in our lives. Let's turn back again to Romans 8 and explore this glory and its what it means just a little bit more. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 16 through 19. Romans 8, verses 16 through 19. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, and the word if here doesn't present a doubt. Most generally, that's the way that we use the word if. I'll do something tomorrow if it doesn't rain. He's simply making the statement, since we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We have not been revealed to the world as sons of God. You know that you're a son of God. I know that I'm a son of God. I know that you're a son of God. I know what that means by the word of God. But and there are, of course, signs. There are visible signs that people can see that we are indeed different, but they don't necessarily understand or perceive the fact that we are sons of God. That will change not too far in the future, I believe. We have the privilege of sharing that glory or honor jointly to the degree we are willing to suffer with him now in his rejection. In John 17, he simply makes the statement, I have given them glory. But here Paul takes us on a little bit further as to the manifestation and the full enjoyment of that glory. that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Thank God we do, even now, we experience a degree of glory even now. It is glory, as one song says, it is glory just to walk with Him. But we look forward eagerly to the glory which will be revealed in us. There is a glory. There is a glory that we experience now. You might turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, where we have the same subject matter. There is a glory that we experience now, and there is a glory to be manifested, shown forth throughout all eternity. And in both cases, it is Christ who receives the ultimate glory and honor. It is His glory. I have given them the glory that You gave Me. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think it's very interesting, and it sort of jumped that out at me this time. I'm sure you've had that experience with the Scriptures, Scripture that you've known and read all your life, and you read it, and there's a word or a phrase, or just like it jumps off the page. Even my electronic page here, it jumps off of it. It's interesting to me that Paul uses a singular, not a plural word, for affliction. And how often, I'm sure this verse is misquoted, our light afflictions. If I would just ask you to quote it off the top of your head, that may be the way it would come out. Our light afflictions. And that's normal. That's normal because that's how we feel about it. How many of you have had one affliction in your life? But that's what Paul says. This light affliction, singular. Let's turn to Psalm 34, verse 19. And then if you're a quick reference finder, Psalm 132, verse 1. Now, it's true that David does use the term in plural, and rightly so in these two portions of Scripture we're going to read. Psalms 34, verse 19, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then in Psalm 132 and verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And he's right. David is absolutely right. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That is our experience. We could all attest to that. And we have a tendency to think and often to say, I've heard people say it, I have had so many, 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 many afflictions, trials, and hardships. In other words, we like to enumerate and even keep track of them. I think we sang the song this morning, which is a better thing to keep track of, and that is to count your blessings. Count your blessings and name them one by one. But I think that it's probably easier to count your afflictions and name them one by one. That's the tendency, isn't it, of the flesh. But that's not what the Scripture shows us or teaches us. Now, I'm not trying to belittle or downplay or minimize our trials and tribulations in this life. Little Reese fell and skinned her knee before church. Now, that was real to her. That's an affliction. A skinned knee, I've had them. And it hurts. So that's real, isn't it? So I'm not trying to downplay them. What I believe Paul was doing and what I want to do tonight, I'm trying to put them in the same perspective as Paul does. What are we looking at? What are we looking at? Paul says, our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We read in Romans that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, and yet we do it. What are we looking at? Paul says, as we look at those things which are not seen. So whether you say affliction or afflictions depends on what you're looking at. Are you looking at this life? Is that what consumes you? Is that what dictates all that you do and say? Then indeed they are afflictions. Or are we looking at eternity? If that's so, then they are simply a light affliction. I like the amplified rendering of this verse. It's so expressive. For our light, momentary affliction. This slight distress of the passing hour. No trial, no affliction, no hardship ever seems to be simply a passing thing. But he says it's ever more and more. What we have here, I believe, is an exponential thing. I believe we could speak of this exponentially, which means that it's not just one for one. Our light, momentary affliction, the slight distress of the passing hour. What is it all about? What is it doing? What is happening in this? It's ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. And in parentheses, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. We have the tendency to put our afflictions and our hardships on the balance. You know, how much glory will this bring me? Well, don't do that. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. Let's read in, we'll skip ahead a little bit here if I can find it, in 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. The disciples observed the glory of the only begotten Son, and perhaps at that moment, at that time, they had no idea that they were going to be able to participate in that glory, in that honor. And yet he says, I have given them. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to what? To his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We have been called to glory. That is our destiny. That is what God had in mind from the beginning. Glory. That glory is seen first of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his glory. That's why we should have an intense and an increasing desire to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in all aspects of who he is. Let's go back to, let's go to Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. We sing the song from time to time, it will be worth it all. Now what we're doing, again, is saying this is what we've suffered, but it's going to be worth it all. This and that. I fear we have no idea that we cannot comprehend all that God has prepared for us. Thank God for what the Holy Spirit enables us to understand. And that does encourage our hearts, doesn't it? But I don't think that we can come to a full comprehension of what this glory is all about. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I have given them my glory. This is an investment. He has given us his glory. He has invested in us. And there will be a return on his investment. We need to get our eyes on the full picture here. Yes, there is a glory for us. Jesus says, I want them to be with me that they might observe the fullness, the completeness of my glory. He has invested in us, and I want to live. This makes me want to live in such a way that I might be part of the increase of that investment and be part of the immense glory of His inheritance in the saints. He has given me that opportunity. Colossians 3, verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. There is a present glory which we do experience as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a future glory which we can't even imagine. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In this life, we identify ourselves with a suffering Christ. We identify ourselves with a rejected Christ, and there seems to be no glory nor honor there. But when you look at God's plan, and your Holy Spirit enables you to see it as God sees it, it's all glory. Even the affliction, what is it doing? It is working for us a far exceeding weight of glory, more than we could ever possibly imagine. As Brother Doug mentioned this morning, and I agree with him, I don't think we're going to bother asking why. We'll be able to tell, I believe. Why did you allow this? Why did you put me through this? I think it will all be evident then. It thrills my heart when I think of these things. I love life, natural life here upon this earth, but I desire to be in the full presence of the Lord. I'm in His presence now. Thank God for His presence with us, but that presence is always a bit veiled. And when we're in His presence, there will be no more veil. Even the disciples that beheld the glory of the only begotten, it was veiled. They saw it. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes a bit so that they could see. But even then, it was veiled. We will appear with Him in glory. Hebrews 2, verse 10. As we read in Peter, God has called us to glory. God has called us to glory. And that was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming, as we see here in Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Not only salvation. Here it doesn't say to bring them to salvation, which of course is true, but bringing many sons to glory. He is bringing us to glory, to understand and to appreciate and be in the presence of that glory which is His. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of Peter, who kind of got things backwards every once in a while when he was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit worked in his life, and he was able to see things that he wasn't able to see then. He writes this in 1 Peter 5, 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he later on suffered with Christ in a very intense way, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, he doesn't go into the depth that Paul goes into on this subject, but there is the suffering and there is the glory. There is the suffering and there is the glory. And he says, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. We have that hope tonight of a glory that will be revealed. Let's end with 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we will have a song, Sister Wanda. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." That's where it starts. What are we looking at? What are we looking at? What fills our vision? What fills our thoughts? What fills our time? "Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Yes, we associate ourselves willingly whether rejected Christ, but we understand his glory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Couldn't be any other way. It starts with glory, it ends with glory. All around it is glory. I have given them glory. Now, in the days to come, they were going to experience a lot of suffering. Just a few hours from then, they experienced some very intense suffering. They were rejected. They were afraid. They hid themselves away in a sealed room. Then, after that, they were persecuted as they began to present the gospel. And yet he says, I've given them my glory. You and I are being transformed from glory to glory. There are different degrees of glory. I want to reach the highest glory. I'm not a particularly ambitious person as far as natural things are concerned. But I believe that we should have an ambition. Not a carnal, I'll do this myself and I'll get it and I'll do it. Not that kind of an ambition, but an ambition which comes from knowing and understanding what God has for you. Do we know, do we understand what God has for us? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And keeping the other scriptures in mind, that's because we are looking at the things that are not seen. The things that are not seen. Yes, the suffering is real. It's not that we're not Christian scientists. We don't say, no, pain doesn't exist, you know. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know, loss doesn't exist. Oh, yes, it does. They all exist. They're all real, just as real as the brick wall right there that you can see and touch. And if you run into it, you can feel it. Yes, they're real. But as you understand the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you see something that is even more real, and that is the glory on the other side, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's stand and sing number 166.